Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're not going to be here on Tuesday, which I know some of you are not going to be because of travel, I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful trip wherever you're going, whoever you're with. So Merry Christmas. And if you're going to be gone all next week, we'll see you next year. Okay? How's that sound? Very, very good. Well, you know, Christmas is a special time of year. I had the wonderful opportunity as a child from age 2 to 11 to grow up in Oslo, Norway. And Christmas, I remember it so vividly well, where we would get together with our Norwegian neighbors and they would bring food and we'd bring food and everybody have their sweaters, those Norwegian sweaters on, and there'd be a fireplace in the homes. And it was like real Christmas stuff. It really was. And it's a lot like Maine. Actually, Norway is very similar to Maine in climate and topography. And it's kind of strange that I lived there for that long and now I'm here. I think maybe God had something to do with my life growing up where he knew I might be one day. So these kinds of days were single digits, kind of right at home because that's how I grew up. But I have such good memories of Christmas in Oslo. And I know all of you, I'm sure, have your own memories of growing up and during this time of year. And I know some of you are younger couples and you're building your memories right now as you're raising your families and your children and growing closer to your spouse. Those are all very, very exciting things. So I just wanted to just take a moment and wish you all a Merry Christmas. Tuesday, you know, night's going to be very, very busy for a lot of us, people coming and going. So if we don't connect, hope you have a great, great Christmas. Well, with that said, why don't we go ahead and pray this morning together, and then we'll begin. But I just want to say, as Pastor Adam did, if you still want to help us out with the vans at the Godparent Home, we'd really appreciate that. God is really blessing, and we're going to give you a full report next Sunday, but I think you'll be very, very pleased on what's happening on that front as well. All right, so let's pray together. God, thank you for another Christmas season you've allowed us to access and to enjoy. And Lord, as we pause now for just a few minutes, time is so fleeting on these Sunday mornings, I just pray that you'd give us clarity of mind, that you'd help us to rid all of the distractions. And right now, I know everyone's mind is just bouncing off the walls. They've got things to do, maybe tonight, parties to go to, presents to buy, presents to wrap, busy schedules, some are getting ready to travel. But God, just for maybe 30 minutes, maybe all of us, including myself, that you could just slow our minds down and help us to focus on the topic today, and that is Jesus is our high priest. So Lord, thank you for giving us the health and the wherewithal to be here today. And I pray your richest blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of a three-part series. This is part two. Part three will be Tuesday night. Tuesday night will not be a full lesson. We have a lot of music, some things planned. But today, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ as our priest. Last week, Pastor Adam did a fabulous job on Jesus as prophet. Today, Jesus priest, and obviously Tuesday, Jesus king. When you think of a priest, you might have different things that is conjured up in your mind. My wife grew up in a faith community where the priest had a very distinct outfit, and you could look across the room and you could see very clearly that's the priest. Well, I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't have any kind of priest like that. And when I started going to church, it was a Baptist church, and their dress is like we're all dressed this morning. So, you know, I don't have anything that's conjured up as something distinct as priest. But in Judaism, they also would have a distinct understanding and a distinct seeing a priest and what they would look like with their long flowing robes and their tassels and all those types of things that a priest would wear in Judaism during the time of Christ. And even today with the Orthodox Jews as well, an Orthodox priest. So today we want to look at what a priest would do during the time of Jesus and before, and what Jesus did, and as he transferred from one set of priests to himself, being the priest or the high priest in which we now worship and serve, and he is our Savior. So what I want to begin with is an account, and I'll do some explaining here in Luke chapter 5, and then we're going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 4 that is specific in regard to Jesus as priest. Today, we're looking at a priest in general and what he did in reference to an individual that he helped heal physically. So why don't we do that? While Jesus was in one of those towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible is symbolic of what we would call sin. And let me just stop and share what it would have been like to have leprosy during the time of Jesus. Other than being around or touching a dead person in Judaism, the second worst thing that one could be or contract would be leprosy. A leper had to live alone outside of his community, outside the camp, outside the city. If he were to come around people, if he was in 6 feet of someone, including his own family, he would have to cover his mouth, lower his head, and he would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine such a thing? If the wind was blowing, he had to do that at 150 feet. Now, I don't know what this auditorium is. I think it's about 100 feet probably from end to end. So maybe down all the way toward the doors on Broadway. It's probably around 100 feet, give or take a few feet. Somebody can mark that off after church if they'd like to, and you can let us know what that is. But the point is, imagine the wind blowing, strong wind blowing, and you would not be able to be within 150 feet of anybody. It was a terrible, terrible disease in the sense is that you were completely ostracized from your own culture. No one wanted to be around you. And yet here's Jesus, our high priest, the great high priest, who takes time and speaks to this individual who has leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. Now, from what I've just said, you can understand why he would have begged. I would have begged, "God, please, my life is ruined unless I can get healed of this horrible disease." And then he asks a question. And remember, leprosy is symbolic of what? S-I-N, sin. So he asks Jesus Christ a question. "Lord, if you are willing..." You know, as I think of my own life, I also had leprosy, but it was spiritual leprosy. It wasn't physical leprosy. When I was in Africa one time on a mission trip, serving for the church, we went to a hospital out in the middle of nowhere, and there were lepers there, and we were able to go in and pray with them and talk with them. And that's if you've not experienced something like that, you've never seen someone with leprosy, I would just let you know that's a very difficult thing, very difficult, and you never forget that experience. But when I had spiritual leprosy, I had sin that was permeated and had permeated all of my being. And I'm so glad with my sin when I came to Jesus and I said, "Jesus, are you willing to forgive me of my sin and to make me white as snow?" Jesus was willing. And church, in your life, aren't you glad that Jesus is willing to listen to you, to forgive you of your sin, to give you eternal life, and to help you in your daily life? And Jesus, as we all know, said, "I am willing." And the great thing about Jesus, notice here, he touched the man. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That would have been unheard of in his culture. In fact, that would have made many people even stay away from Jesus. Because now you have touched the unclean. And Jesus said, "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean." And Jesus said to Jerry, "I am willing. Your sin is forgiven. You are now clean." Praise God. Doesn't mean Jerry never sins. Ask Jane. I have a full-time job sinning, just like you do. That's not what we're referencing. What we're referencing is that God has forgiven us of our past, present, and future sins, and God the Father sees Jerry and sees you if you have received Christ as a person who has never, ever sinned, and he sees you as someone no longer with spiritual leprosy. He sees you clean, white as snow. Wow. I want you to stop and just allow that to sink in for just a minute. That the God of heaven who created all that there is, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God sees you, if you know Christ as your Savior, as a spiritual leper who's been healed, who's been forgiven. You see, that ultimately is the crux of Christmas. Look, I love gifts. I love having a good time and all the rest of it. Yesterday, we had our family Christmas. We had a lot of fun. I got the same thing I get every year. It was a lot of fun, a lot of food. And when you do your thing, you're going to have fun as well. But the reality of it is, as fun as all of that is, what matters is we're no longer a spiritual leper. We're clean. The gift of eternal life. That's why Jesus came to be born. And we praise God for that. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. But notice, the news spread. So that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 13 and 14, but specifically chapter 13, there's a chapter that deals with infectious diseases. And there was a plan in the law of Moses where people would go to the priest for him to check and to see where they were, whether they had this infectious disease or they were healed of this infectious disease. And they would go to the priest and the priest would lay that out for them. Jesus here heals this person and he tells this man to go to the priest and offer sacrifices because once you were healed, you would offer sacrifices to God as a thanksgiving. So what did that look like? Well, I just wanted to share that with you because it's probably something that you don't think about or maybe you've never even thought about or you have no idea what it is. I mean, Leviticus is not necessarily the most exciting book in the Bible. But if you'd like to hear and read about the law of Moses and how the priesthood works, you might want to read the book of Leviticus. If you have hard time sleeping, it will work wonders, all right? It will work wonders for you. So, how did it work? Well, this is what this man would have done. He would have taken two live clean birds, small birds. He would have taken some cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, would have taken some hyssop, and he would have gone to the priest, and the priest would have taken the first bird, and of course, he would have killed the bird because there needed to be blood for the sacrifice. And he would have run the bird over running water after the blood was drained from the bird. And then he would have taken the live bird, the cedar wood, the scarlet string or yarn, and hyssop, which is part of a plant. And they would have put it in the bird or on the bird all together. And then he would sprinkle the blood on the bird seven times. Think about that. So think of this basin. You've got hyssop in there. You've got some scarlet yarn in there. You've got some cedar wood in there. They would have taken the bird and then taken the blood and seven times. And then he would have released the bird in the open field. The leper then would wash his clothes, shave his hair, bathe in water. Then they would stay outside the tent for 7 days, shaving off all their hair on the seventh day, and be declared clean. Now that's odd, isn't it? Now here's what you need to know. If you have leprosy, I can't do that for you. I can't help you. But that's the way it was done under the law of Moses, during the time of Jesus and before the time of Jesus. So what did the birds represent? Well, this is important. The first bird represented the suffering and death of Jesus. The first bird's blood was shed. And the second bird was allowed to go, representing life, because of the sacrifice from the first bird. So when Jesus sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God on the cross, in a sense, symbolically, as we relate it to this story, we find that he was the suffering bird, and because of his suffering, you and I were set free spiritually. So the first bird represented the suffering death of Christ. The second bird also represented something that I think is very important, would be the resurrection of Jesus. And the second bird's flight into the heavens represented Christ's ascension into heaven itself. Well, that might help you better understand a little bit about passages like this. I think it's easy sometimes for us to just read through verses and not really fully connect all the dots and really understand and how it really applies even to our faith. And now Hebrews chapter 4 talks about our high priest. We've already looked at one priest. Let's look at the high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, we know that from Acts chapter 1, as he was there with the apostles, and there he went right up into the air. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. You see, the apostles were able to hold firmly to what they believed and what they shared because they lived with God himself. They were with him when he performed miracles. They were with him when he healed this leper. They were with him when he raised people from the dead, when he caused the blind to see, when people had other diseases and other people were paralyzed and crippled. And Jesus did all of those things. The disciples saw that with their own eyes. Now, oftentimes I'm asked, Jerry, why did Jesus do all of these miracles? There was one primary reason. It was to show that he, in fact, was God. And in fact, there's a great illustration in Mark chapter 2. The house is full. Everybody's come to hear Jesus. Four friends have a friend who can't walk. They carry him to the house to see Jesus. They're carrying him to be healed. They can't get in. Some of you know the story. What do? They get up to the roof. They tear part of the roof away, and they lower their man, their friend, that man, down into right where Jesus was teaching. And Jesus says to the man, not be healed. No, he doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. And they say, well, what do you mean? That's blasphemous. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to show you that I'm God and that I can forgive sin by the power of me healing the man. And then he heals the man. And it's like, whoa. I guess you can forgive his sin if you can heal him of that. So Jesus performed these miracles not just to show off his power, but to show people that in fact he was God's instrument on earth. He was God. The book of John tells us that Jesus did so many things that all the books of the world could not be written to hold everything that Jesus had done. Many theologians say and write that they don't believe that there were hardly anyone that was sick in all of Israel if they came to Jesus. Fascinating though, Jesus didn't heal everyone. But through the power of Jesus being God and the power of his apostles when Jesus ascended, one part of their ministry was going around healing people. Why? Because they would go into a village that was a pagan village. They would worship false gods, the Roman gods, the Greek gods. And they came and they said, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. Well, who's this guy Jesus? Well, do you have anybody here that's sick? Bring them here. They would come and they would heal them in the name of Jesus. And then people would see that they represented the true God and they would put their faith in Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul once was on an island, the island of Miletus. He was shipwrecked and there he was with the natives. Some of you might know the story from the book of Acts, and there they were around the campfire. And as Paul was putting wood in the fire, a poisonous snake jumped out and bit him. And they were waiting for him to die, but Paul didn't die. In fact, it's kind of funny. He takes the snake, just throws it back in the fire, and carries on his conversation. And they're shocked, and they begin to worship him. He goes, "What are you worshiping me?" "Well, you didn't die from the poisonous snake. That's because I represent the God of heaven, and his name is Jesus." And so God gave those early apostles during that apostolic age an enormous amount of power. They would raise people from the dead. Hey, what do you think? I'd have a bigger crowd if I could raise people from the dead. But I look at you, some of you, it looks like I'm putting you to sleep. You look like you're dead by the preaching, I think. Doesn't work that way anymore, does it? We have the Word of God now. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God still heals, but in a different way. "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin," no sin. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We can go to the Heavenly Father with boldness," the Bible tells us in another verse, "with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Boy, there's a lot here. A lot here. In fact, we could spend literally hours just in this context, which obviously we won't. But I'm going to do my best to kind of explain to you the importance of what we're talking about this morning. The priest of Israel, not Jesus, but a priest in Israel, had an enormous amount of influence. The priests represented God's presence among the people. But there was another place that was really, really holy that represented God's presence more among the people. Originally, that would have been the tabernacle, later to become the temple that was built. And we find that the temple is where Jews would come three times a year from all over the world to celebrate three feasts. But at other times during the year, people would make sacrifices, sin sacrifices. They would go to the temple to make peace offerings, or they would go to make sacrifices for guilt, called guilt offerings. In other words, when the people struggled, they would take an animal to the temple. There, the priest would take that animal. He would kill the animal, sprinkle the blood, and that person's sin then, for whatever they were involved in, would be atoned. In other words, they could not go straight to God as we can today. They had to work through the priest. They had to work through the sacrificial system at that particular time. You say, "Jerry, when did that stop?" Well, about 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And since that time, there has been no availability for the Jewish people to offer daily sacrifices. There's no temple. There's nowhere to do it. The reality of it is when Jesus came, and how interesting it was that Jesus died about 30 to 40 years before the destruction of the temple, because Jesus knew, being God, that there would not be a need for physical sacrifices anymore, because he came to be the Lamb of God, the final and true sacrifice for everyone in the world. And that his blood that would be shed, not through an animal or a bird, that his blood that would be shared would be sufficient for every single person and their sin. Well, as we look at these verses, there's a lot in here. A lot in here. And I want to share a couple of points, and then we'll be done for the morning. But I hope this is a blessing to you. First of all, Jesus made it clear that he now was the way. In fact, many of you know John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the and the truth and the and no one comes to the Father but by me. Where was the Father? In heaven. No longer did you have to go through the priest in Israel. You don't have to go through that today neither. No longer do you need to take an animal as a sacrifice. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is now one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men. Another verse in Hebrews in regards to the final sacrifice in Hebrews 7:27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This is also in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. We find there was one time a year when the high priest, there were other priests, but there was only one high priest, where he would go into a place that with the temple was the holiest place on the planet, called the Holy of Holies. And I don't know if you can you see my green? Can you see that? Okay, good. All right, in here would be what we call the outer court, where animals would be sacrificed. In here is called the holy place. There were only three articles in the holy place. One was the golden lampstand, where it would be lit, and it should never go out. 24/7, there was always a light in the holy place. Isn't it ironic in the book of John that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the light of Jesus never goes out. The second one, part furniture that's in there, is the altar of incense. And they would burn incense in the morning, and they would burn incense in the evening. The high priest also would take part of that smoke in a pail from the altar of incense into the Holy of Holies. I'll get there in a minute. But the third one was the table of showbread. And they would bake fresh bread once a week, only to be eaten by the high priests and the priests. Then there was the Holy of Holies. This was a very, very holy, in fact, the holiest place on the planet. Our Jewish friends, I'm sure if you know a Jewish person, they would share with you, you know, Yom Kippur is their high holy day for them. Only the high priest, not a priest, only the high priest. He would take a pail with some smoke from the altar of incense, obviously. He would walk in there, and that smoke from that incense would fill that very, very small room. And in that room was the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know what it is, I probably should have put a picture. I didn't. I probably should have. But think of a small cedar chest, 2x3, 3x4, not that big. But on top of it, there was a lid, and on the lid, there were two angels facing one another. And underneath those two angels that faced one another, that lid was called the mercy seat. And that could be moved. That top could be moved. But that was called the mercy seat. And the priest, first of all, would have to make a sacrifice, an animal for himself, because he was a sinner. And after he made an offering for himself, then he would take that blood of that animal, and he would go into this Holy of Holies with the smoke coming from that pail. And he'd go in there and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat where those two angels faced one another in that seat that was on top of that small box. And in the Ark of the Covenant were three things. Manna. Anybody else know the other two? Aaron's rod that budded. And if you get the third one, you win a prize. Was it? Ten Commandments. Very, very good. Those three things represented really the history of Israel. Three foundational things in regards to the nation of Israel, showing God's provision for his people. And he couldn't stay in there and sing a song or take a nap. He had to get in and get out, because that is where the presence of God was for the nation of Israel. Something else that you might want to know: if anybody else went into this place, the Holy of Holies, God would kill them on the spot. No one else was allowed. Only the high priest that represents the entire nation of Israel can enter in and offer a sacrifice and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation. This was for the nation. Individually, they came and brought their animals. And what that did, it kind of pushed their sins forward until the Messiah would come, which they all were waiting for. And we believe that the Messiah was Jesus, who died on the cross and shed his blood. And we believe that because of the miracles that I've already mentioned that he performed, that he was raised from the dead. And so we find here this change, this transition between the Old Testament way of doing things to what we would call the New Covenant, which is the blood of Christ that was given for mankind. You and I no longer get to God through a person. We no longer get to God through sacrificing an animal. Because of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God himself, which is a wonderful thing to be able to do. Jesus was able to do this for us because he was the God-man. We celebrate the birth of Jesus on Wednesday this week, Christmas week. Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus as Christians? We celebrate the birth of Jesus because it was there he began his journey to the cross. We also celebrate his birth by which he became a young infant into the world without the help of a male, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, which impregnated Mary. And there she found herself without the help of a male to become pregnant, to be able to carry God himself in her womb for 9 months. Jesus was born. He lived a life for 33 and a half years. I say this regularly. It blows my mind to say it. Never without one sin committed. The Bible says he was tested in all points of the law, yet without sin. You might remember Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and after spending 40 days of fasting, after 40 days, you're going to be hungry, aren't you? Some of you are hungry now. You can't wait for lunch because you didn't have breakfast.
The devil comes when Jesus is at his weakest point. Now, here's something you need to understand. Jesus did not go into the desert to see if he could sin or not. Jesus went out into the desert to show us that we can be victorious when it comes to our own personal temptation. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference. And the devil comes to him and he says, hey, I'm ad-libbing, obviously. The Bible is wonderful, but we don't have everything that was discussed. We have a short stories of what happened. But the devil, I'm sure, came mocking Jesus. Said, oh, by the way, you must be hungry by now, right? I mean, it's been 40 days. Why don't you take some of those rocks and just, you know, if you're who you say you are, just turn them into bread. Well, obviously, that didn't tempt the Lord because he's God. But yet he was man, so there's no doubt he was hungry. We know from the characteristics of Jesus in the New Testament, he was tired, he slept, he showed emotion. And then Jesus uses a verse out of the book of Deuteronomy in the law, and he says, look, he says, man cannot live by bread alone. There's more to life than just physical things. But he comes to Jesus and he tempts him to depend on his own independent provision of food rather than God. Jesus says, oh no, that's not going to work. You can't live by bread alone. What is he saying? There's more than just the physical things that we can put our hands on. Well, the devil tries it again, and the three ways that he tempts Jesus are the three ways in which he tempts us. The second one was he tempted him to perform a miracle, to show a supernatural power, to draw attention to himself. He said, why don't you do this, Jesus? Why don't you and I just take a little trip to the top of the temple? And why don't you jump off and you just show us if you're God and let the angels come and catch you? Because I know you could call them and they'd be right there for you. And Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord your God. So he tempts him with physical provision, self-reliance. Then he comes with this idea of calling attention to himself. And then thirdly, he tempts him to receive an earthly crown if he would just worship the devil. And the devil says, if you worship me, if you bow your knee, I'll give you everything that you can see. As they went up into a high mountain. And there they could see everything that there was. The devil says to Jesus, you can have it all if you worship me. Isn't that what the devil says today? You worship me and you can have it all. And you know what? You might have it all on this side of heaven. But eventually that will come to pass. And Jesus said, no, we should worship and serve only the Lord, our God. In ancient days, people were not allowed without an invitation to see a king, as an example, or a high ruler. In other words, you just couldn't walk into the palace and walk into where the throne room was and say, hey, king, give me five, what's going on? It didn't work that way. That'd have been a quick way to die, actually. People had to get permission to see the king. There's a great example of that in the book of Esther. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, Esther was responsible, her and Mordecai were literally responsible, humanly speaking, for saving the Jewish people. They were going to be destroyed by a bad guy by the name of Haman. And so they sent out for people to pray because the edict had gone out for the Jewish people to be killed. There needed to be a message to get to the king. And I want to read it for you. And Esther risks her own life approaching the king without his permission. And it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes because they'd called for a three-day fast. Pray that Esther can talk to the king. Pray that the king motions her to himself. She put on her royal robes and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on his royal throne inside his throne room, opposite the entrance to the palace, and when the king saw Queen Esther, so he sees her at a distance in the courtyard there, that she won favor in his sight. Now, we don't fully know what that means. I mean, obviously, she was his wife. She was the most beautiful lady in the land. That might have been part of it. I mean, after all, the king was a guy. But I believe supernaturally there was something that God had worked miraculously through answering that prayer that actually made him say, I want to talk to Esther today. I'm going to have her come talk to me today. And that's exactly what he did. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter as kings would hold in their hands. Then Esther came and approached and touched the tip of a scepter, and then you can read the rest of the chapter in the book yourself. As Paul Harvey said, that's the rest of the story. Young people have no idea who Paul Harvey is. You know, Jesus allowed us to come to him. He didn't have to. He didn't have to be born. He didn't have to come to earth. He chose to. Why? Because he wanted to redeem his own creation. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a book of redemption, all of it. It's God drawing his people to himself. They don't have to come. God doesn't make us come no more than God made you come this morning. God doesn't force. He doesn't manipulate. He invites. And when Jesus invited us, as we've already learned, he conquered and forgave our spiritual leprosy. He became our spiritual high priest, who when he ascended into heaven in the book of Acts now sits on the right hand of the Father. And when we pray, how do we close our prayers? We ask this in, then God hears our prayers. It's only through Jesus, because he was the God-man, he was perfect, that God will listen to a part of his own headship, Godship. And here it talks about mercy and forgiveness. So let me define those and then we'll close. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Let me share that again. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. As sinners, we deserve to be separated from God forever. That's what we deserve. But we receive grace. What is grace? It's receiving what we do not deserve. We do not deserve salvation and to live in the presence of God for all eternity. We do not deserve our sins to be forgiven. But what is justice? Justice is getting what I deserve. What do I deserve? Not what I've received. So Jesus is our great high priest. All can come. All are welcome. I'm going to ask the booth if they would just dim the lights for just a minute. We did this at the last service as well. We're just going to play some light music. And I just thought, this being Christmas Sunday, that it'd be a great opportunity for all of us to spend some time of reflection this past year, to thank God that he's given us another Christmas to enjoy, to thank God that
he forgave my sin and that he is my great high priest and I can go directly to God the Father because of what Jesus has done for me. But also, there could be somebody here today. Maybe you come every week, every month. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But maybe you've not yet made a decision to allow the great high priest to forgive you of your sin. And maybe today you'd say, you know, I've been putting this off, but today I want to make a decision. God won't force you. God won't make you. And I also want to make it clear, too, to everybody out there and those online, that this template of a prayer will not get you to heaven. This is a template just to help you to have some idea of what to say if you don't know what to say. Salvation comes through repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. And when we come to the place where we recognize that the way we're living, the sin in our lives, that we're not good enough to get to heaven on our own, that we come to the place and we recognize that our sin put Jesus on the cross, and our sin will keep us from spending all eternity in heaven. And I want my sin forgiven so I can have peace with God and have the peace of God and have the guarantee of heaven. If that's you today, you can simply pray this prayer. You can tell us afterward if you feel led to. If you're not ready today, maybe sometime during Christmas week, this might come back to mind. But there might be some of us this morning who already have trusted Christ and we've been forgiven and Jesus is our great high priest, but yet we're struggling. And maybe we need to pray today, God, just forgive me and fill me again with your grace and mercy. Maybe there's some of us that need to go to somebody and apologize for something that we've done. God, thank you for the quietness and the stillness. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. And Lord, I pray if there was even one person here today, I have no idea. I pray that they would have considered making this all-important decision. And God, I pray for the rest of those that are here, including myself, that know Christ. I pray that we would have asked for forgiveness for our weaknesses and our sin. I pray that if we have aught with others, that we would get that right this week. That's why you came, that we can keep short accounts. And God, I pray as we leave today that there's a better understanding of our church on this idea of forgiveness and grace and mercy and who Jesus really is and what he's really done for us. It's an amazing thing. So God, one day, because of your sacrifice, those that put their faith in you will spend eternity with you, and those that have also made that decision. So Lord, give us safety now as we go. Give us all a great Christmas. Keep us safe. For those that are traveling, I pray, God, that you'd give them traveling mercies. Watch over them. And Lord, for those that are able to come back Tuesday night at either 3:30 or 5, we look forward to gathering together once again, as we will see you not as prophet, not as priest, but as king, as we share that third part of this wonderful series. So God, we worship you, we love you, we honor you as our high priest. And all of God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I love you. Have a wonderful Christmas. If I don't see you next week, if you're traveling, we'll see you next year, okay? All right. God bless you guys. If you have a card, you can drop it in one of the boxes as you go out by the doors.